what I want to do today is look together in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 16. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And we're going to read a passage there that is familiar to you, no doubt. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look down at verse 13. I want to talk about identity and mistaken identity. Sometimes you get misidentified, maybe. Anyone ever had their identity stolen? Happened to anybody? Here? A couple of, no fun, is it? It's not happened to me. Hopefully it doesn't. But I know people it's happened to, and that's a tough thing. And so we want to talk about identity and correctly identifying people. It's funny, in baseball, a player will be out there at the field, and someone will want his autograph. And more times than you would think, hey, so-and-so, Boyd, come sign my ball. And they're not yelling at Matt Boyd. It's another player. And they got it wrong. They don't know who it is. People just misidentify folks many times. So here's a case where someone's going to be identified. In fact, in this story, two people will get identified. So we begin reading in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you can picture a map of Israel for a moment, and you know where Galilee is, where Jesus grew up, about 25 miles north of there in present-day southern Lebanon, there was a mountain called Mount Hermon. And that mountain had a plateau about 1,100 feet up. And on that plateau was built this city, Caesarea Philippi. It was a Roman city, Caesar, Philip Caesar. That's what it was named for. It was Rome's way of saying, hey, remember who lords over you. They built it up that high for a reason. So all the people down in northern Israel could see that city on that plateau and be reminded, hey, Rome is the occupying force who rules us. You know, the world is like that some today, isn't it? They kind of want to remind us who we are and who they are. And the devil's that way. He'd like to have us believe and think, well, he's the authority who rules over us. And so in that area where Caesarea Philippi was, seated on that mountain, many say on a clear day from where Jesus grew up, you could see it. You could see the mountain, certainly, and you could even see the city up there. And so in that region is where Jesus is with his disciples. And he asks this question. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's saying, who do people identify me as? And that's a wonderful question to be asked today. Who do you identify Jesus to be? So he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now look at verse 15. But what about you? And the word you there is plural. So it really could be translated, what about all of you? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And that's a fair question that we're asking here today. As we gathered in worship, as we gather and look at the Word, we're asking that question, and I'm asking it of myself. Who do you, all of us, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? How do you answer that question? It's a question that was asked really throughout Scripture quite a bit. People answered it in different ways. I'm reminded in Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher. There was a man who identified Jesus as a good teacher. He asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God above. And what Jesus basically was saying was, are you identifying me just as a good teacher or are you identifying me as God? And that was in one of our songs up here a little bit earlier. How do you identify Jesus Christ? Good teacher, moral guy, or the Son of God who came to save you from your sins? You have to make that decision, and you have to make that choice. So back to our reading. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. But what about all of you? He asked, who do you, all of you, say I am? And then you got to love Simon Peter, probably the oldest of the disciples. He probably was like, in some ways, a right hand to Jesus in leading these younger men. And Simon Peter speaks up, and he answers correctly. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, singular this time. The question was, who do all of you say that I am? One guy answered it, and it's that one person to whom Jesus says, you're blessed. The word blessed means happy, means satisfied, means fulfilled. And when Peter correctly answered the question that anyone could have answered, and said, I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. God said, Jesus said to him, you're blessed. Have you been blessed that way today? Have you correctly identified in your life who Jesus Christ is? So Peter did here. And then just to finish up that paragraph, it says this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you, singular, by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And so the first person identified in this passage is Jesus Christ. And the first question that is of paramount importance in your life and in mine, have you correctly identified who Jesus Christ is for yourself? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you invited him into your life and received him as the Son of God to save you? That determines your destiny for eternity. There's nothing more important than that. If you want to remember anything about today, don't remember the baseball stories. Don't remember the players. Have you identified Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, I invite you even right now as I'm talking, in the quietness of your heart, to recognize who he is to you and invite him into your heart and receive him. I was talking to Jim earlier. We were, some of our paths crossed growing up with different people we would have known and things. I didn't grow up in church. Never went to church on a Sunday. For me, Sunday was sleeping in, watching sports, playing sports, hanging out with friends. Late at night, do a little homework so you're ready for school on Monday. Remember how that was? Just enough to get by. And I knew nothing about the Bible. We didn't go to church. Good family. Church just wasn't part of the gig. And so in ninth grade, a librarian in my public high school gave me a book to read about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Anyone remember the book, The Late Great Planet Earth? I remember that book. And written by Ted Lindsay played hockey. And by Hal Lindsay, and that planted a seed, because it talked about the rapture, which I had never heard of in my life. Now imagine that, hearing for the first time that one day, at any time, people will disappear. So my librarian's telling me in my public high school, I'm like, what are you smoking? You're crazy. But he planted a seed. And about 9 months later, some buddies invited me, I kind of invited myself, to a Bible study that they were doing. And I've mentioned this here before, but I will say it again. I didn't even own a Bible. So I went to a bookstore that night to buy my very first Bible. And I said, I'd like to buy a Bible, please. The lady said, which one? I didn't know what she meant. What did she mean? Versions, right? I'm like, the one by God? And that's the truth. That's what I said. She got me a Bible, and I had to ask at the Bible study what the numbers on the pages meant. I didn't even know chapters and verses. But through the course of that study, stuff they gave me to read, what I looked up on my own, later that week in my bedroom, I opened my heart to receive Christ as my Savior. And that's the moment for me when I identified him as my Savior. Don't misidentify Christ, folks. He has come to save people from their sin, and that's how I must identify him, as the Savior of my soul from my sin. Have you done that? And if you haven't, if you have questions, I would talk to you, Jim would, anybody here would, that knows Christ. And it's important that you come to that place of trusting him as your Savior. And then tell people that you know him. Don't be afraid of that. I have had the privilege through chapel to meet a number of ball players. Over the years, I've been doing the chapel for the Tigers since 1991. So it's been a while. And as much as I might like talking about some of the players that I've met, there's no one I'd rather talk about than Jesus Christ. He's the one you need to know about. And you can he'll be with you every day. Sadly, Al Kaline ain't coming to hang out with you or me every day, is he? Or Willie Horton. Or Ernie Harwell when he was alive. But Jesus Christ is, if you trust him as your Savior. So, the first part of this story is Peter identifying who Jesus is. And he nails it. He gets it correct. Now look what happens next in this story. It says this in verse 18. Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So here's what happened. Peter correctly identified Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. And in the next breath, Jesus now is telling Peter who he is. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Peter, you know what my response might be, initially anyway? Hey, I didn't ask. What are you butting into my business for? What do you mean you're going to tell me what my identity is now? You asked me to identify you. I did that. I didn't ask. But folks, if you and I correctly identify who Christ is, it gives him the freedom and the authority to then identify who we are in life. And that's what he wants to do with every Christian here. He says, now that you know who I am, let me tell you who you are and what I want to do with your life. And that's what he does with Peter here. If you know the story of Peter, and we're not going to do a study on him today, but Peter goes on to be a leader in the early church. He goes on to write 2 books in the Bible. He goes on to be an influential figure in many ways as the church began to expand out of Jerusalem. You know why? Because that's what Jesus wanted to do with his life. If you've identified Christ as your Savior, the obvious question is, what does he want to do now with your life? How does he want to identify you in life? And we often get that mixed up, don't we? Because the world tells us, this is what you ought to be, this is what you ought to do, this is how you ought to act, this is how you should live. Ball players, one of our guys, I mentioned James. James says this when he speaks often. He'll say, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a ball player who's a Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to play baseball. And that is how God wants to identify you and me. A follower of his first and foremost. What you do and I do in life is important, but it's not more important than who Christ says we are. And he wants to identify us as followers of his. The world sometimes will mix that up for us. And when Christ identifies who we are, it really determines our direction in life. Where are we going in life? What am I going to do with my life? That's what Jesus says he wants to tell me and guide me in each and every day. My direction and your direction for life. Who are you going to marry if you're single? Where are you going to live? What job are you going to take? Where are you going to go to school? All those questions, big ones, and even ones that we think might be small. He says, I want to identify those for you. We often misidentify and use external factors. Here's some mistakes we can make. Sometimes we identify ourselves simply by what we do. You ever see a group of people talk, hey, what do you do for a living? I do that all the time. First time I meet somebody, hey, what do you do for a living? Nothing wrong with it, but let's not just be that shallow. There's much more for us to be identified by than simply what we do. How many of you remember Ernie Harwell? Voice of the Tigers for so many years, now with the Lord. Ernie one time went to speak at a retirement home. And it was a place where he was going to speak at a luncheon. And when he walked in, there was like a hallway. And way down at the middle of the hallway, where some hallways intersected, there was a reception desk where there was nursing personnel and so forth. And as Ernie walked in to speak at this luncheon, he was kind of making his way there. And there was an elderly man sitting by the door where Ernie had come in. And Ernie started to talk with that guy. And the guy, you know, was an older man and has some memory issues and so forth. And Ernie said to him, hey, do you know who I am? And the guy said, no. But if you go to that desk down there, they can tell you. And you ever felt that way? Some of us are getting there quicker than we like, right? But why are we so quick to just identify ourselves by what we do? God does not identify us that way. He says, I want to identify not by your externals, but by your internals. And so sometimes we make the mistake of identifying by what we do. Sometimes where I've been is important. How many went on a winter vacation this year? Go away? How many got a t-shirt? Don't we go places and we get t-shirts that say, I was, you know, wherever? Come back and kind of wear it proudly. You know, hey, guess where I was? How many of you saved ticket stubs from a ball game? Okay? I was at that game. I was there. And nothing wrong with that. But we sometimes think that adds to our identity or our significance. We say things like, well, I'm going to the islands for vacation. You know? I'm going somewhere nice. What are you doing? You're staying in Michigan. Okay. I'm going to the islands. And we often get caught up in where we've been. How many remember, at least by history, maybe you remember it when it happened, the event that happened in 1969 called Woodstock? How many remember that? Okay. Was anyone there? You know what they say? They say if you were at Woodstock, if you remember being at Woodstock, you really weren't at Woodstock. So Woodstock was a rock concert in upper state New York, and on a guy's farm, they had 450,000 people there. Do you know they have done census surveys where over 12 million people say they were there? It's like, I want to be part of it because it makes me feel more important. And so often we get caught up in where we've been. A third one, we get caught up sometimes in who I know. We like to drop names. We get autographs because somehow that adds to our identity. And again, nothing wrong with getting autographs at a ballpark, but that is not what should identify us. We had a guy on the Tigers who I knew as a visiting player for a number of years, and then he played 2 years with us. In 2013 and 14, Torrey Hunter. How many remember Torrey? Torrey was such a lovable guy. And Torrey loves the Lord. And so often I'll travel on my own to visit the team on the road. In fact, this week I was in Houston on Monday and Tuesday. Chapel's on Sunday. A lot of guys come to chapel. But then we'll also do a Bible study. Chapel's 20 minutes. Bible study, we're going an hour and 15 minutes. And you're going to participate in a Bible study. And so we're using a book this year put out by Navigators, part of a 2-7 series is what they call it, called Growing Strong in God's Family. You got to do homework. You got to memorize scripture. You got to discuss, pray together. And so often I'll go out, like I did this last week, meet in a guy's hotel room, and where we might have 15 or 20 in chapel, we might have 5 or 6 in a Bible study like that. And so when Tori was with us, I went down to Tampa to visit the guys there and do a Bible study. And Tori and I went out to lunch one day. And so we were in St. Pete at a little deli, nothing fancy, but a deli, grabbed a few sandwiches, and we sat outside to eat on the little patio area right on the street. And as we're sitting there eating, two guys came by like this. And they went. And a few minutes later, these same two guys came back like this. And then a few minutes later, a third time, they came back like this. And I knew what was happening. They obviously recognized who I was. And they stopped the third time and said, are you Tori Hunter? And Tori said, yes. And they did the selfies and the autographs. And it made their life like that day. And again, I'm not knocking it, but if that's all you're concerned with is who you know, you're not letting Christ identify who you are. Because he has a plan and purpose for your life. I'm glad that you've got a new pastor here in Jim, and I really enjoy getting to know him. But there's someone better to know than him. Amen? And that's Jesus. And as much as you might like time to get acquainted with him and hang out, you ought to spend more time getting acquainted with and hanging out with Jesus Christ. He's the one. And I know you feel that way. And so let's not get caught up in just who we know. And especially young people, we get so concerned about being in the in group. Don't worry about that. Worry about, do you know Christ? And are you growing in your relationship with him? A fourth one that we often get hung up with is how much I have. Think how we measure stuff. Where's your retirement account at? How much acreage do you own? I speak twice a summer up at a place near Petoskey called Bay Harbor. And it's very affluent. There's a yacht club there. Okay? We actually do the church service in the yacht club. And so I speak from here. There's glass windows. And the harbor is right there with all these boats. And I'll talk to some of the boat owners over the years. And I'll hear guys say something like, yeah, I had the 32-footer. Now I'm going to get the 45-footer. And sometimes their significance can be measured in how much boat they have, or how much acreage they have, or how much square footage is in their house. And Jesus says, that should identify you. The riches of this world come and go so quick. Don't be identified by that. How many know the song, Awesome God? Our God is an awesome God. You know that song? The guy who wrote it, Rich Mullins. There's a wonderful movie out, I think you could probably get it on Netflix or something, called Ragamuffin. And it's the story of his life. Rich is now with the Lord. But Rich wrote Awesome God, wrote a number of other songs, made a ton of money in Nashville, is where he was based out of. I mean, a ton of money. And here's what Rich said. His passion was to work on Indian reservations and share the gospel there. Rich told his financial people, send me what the average worker in America makes a year, and I'll live on that. Isn't that cool? And then he gave a bunch of it away. He said, I don't want to be identified just by how much I have. Some of you may have read the story or seen some of the footage in interviews on Daniel Norris, pitcher on the Tigers. Daniel pitches tomorrow. Daniel came to Detroit from the Toronto organization. And so when Daniel signed his rookie contract, I don't know for sure what his signing bonus was, but it probably was at or close to $1 million. So there's a young kid, 22 years old, getting a pretty nice check, right? Your signing bonus was that here, wasn't it, Jim, when you came? Y'all gave him $1 million signing bonus to come? And so when Daniel got that, he was down in Dunedin, Florida, where the Blue Jays do spring training, and he got his, and several other rookie guys got their signing bonuses. So they all went out to the mall together. And there were iPhones being bought, and iPads, and the latest this, and the latest that. You know what Daniel bought? He bought one item. He bought a T-shirt. An $8 T-shirt off the bargain table. And that's all he bought. Because he realized, I just don't want to be identified by the stuff I get. How much stuff is enough? And what stuff can truly identify who I am? And folks, if we're not careful, especially in our society, we can get identified that way. They say this, if you have money in the bank, and Dr. Cropsey, you've been to parts of the world, if you have money in the bank, you are in the top 6% of wealthiest people in the world. Would you attest to that? Probably. I've been to India and some other places. And so often we get identified, we get caught up in what we don't have and what else I want to get. And that shouldn't identify us. Don't get caught up in being identified by what you have. Here's the last one. Sometimes we mistakenly identify ourselves by what I've done. And there's two aspects of this I want to look at. One is the good things I've done. Oh yeah, it's part of that church plant. We got that church up and running. We got it growing. And I'm done. I did my part. I don't care what you've done in the past. God's concerned about what are you doing in the present. Okay, let's not sing praises about ourselves. Let's talk about what are we doing now and what are we going to do in the future. That can happen to churches a lot, can it? We get caught up in our past, and the past and the history is a wonderful thing. But there's more ahead. I have a reading that I'll use sometimes where it likens the church to, you liken the church to one of two things, using the Old West as a backdrop. One is the church is like the courthouse at the center of town in the Old West, where you go and it's ice cream social time, and we keep all the good records there of who did what. Or the church is like a wagon train, and it's always moving forward, and it's going further west. And it's not worried about its ruts, from its wheels. It's going forward, and it's getting beat up, and it's getting attacked, but it's always on the move. And that is a wonderful picture, for me anyway, of how do I approach church? Am I a settler who just wants to settle down, and it's us, and we're happy together? Or am I going to be that wagon train that's moving forward to new territory? And so don't get caught up as a church, as an individual, as a family, in what we've done. What is God looking to do with us now and into the future? So that's one way to look at what I've done, the good stuff. How about the bad stuff? Some of us get caught up and identify ourselves by what we've done wrong in the past. Hey, we got a few hundred people here, and every one of us probably have things in our past where we've sinned. Some are known and some aren't. And either in our own mind, or the devil will use it, or other people, if they know of it, will use it. They will identify us by our failures. And so many people then get stuck not letting Christ identify who they are and moving forward because they're identified by what they've done in the past. There's a wonderful biblical example about it, and I'll wrap up here. Remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David is king. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And we even identify him that way some today, don't we? If you go to the Old Testament, one of the headings is David's adultery with Bathsheba. And if you recall that story, after he commits adultery with Bathsheba, has Uriah killed, brings Bathsheba into the palace, they have a baby. And Nathan the prophet comes to David, confronts him, the sin is acknowledged, and one of Nathan's pronouncements is, the baby's going to die. And that baby did die. Time goes by. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. She becomes pregnant a second time. And as she's pregnant, getting close to birth, here comes Nathan the prophet back up again to his house. Now, what would you think? Last time Nathan was at my house, after I committed adultery, he told me the baby would die. The baby died. I've angered God. I've failed God. God's judging me. Now, 9 months or so later, Bathsheba's pregnant again. Here comes the same dude up my walk. Here comes Nathan the prophet. What am I thinking if I'm David? I don't want to hear this message. I don't want to answer that door. Will God ever forgive me? Will I always be identified by my failure? Nathan comes into David's house, and you know what he says? He said, hey, David, the baby that Bathsheba's about to have, who we know in the Bible is who? Solomon. But if there's one verse there, Nathan says to David, David, God says, name that baby. Anyone know the name? Jedediah. And the name Jedediah means beloved by God. What a picture of someone who had failed in a great way, but God sent the same prophet that had come to bring some judgment and said, hey, David, Bathsheba, God loves you, and God's not done with you. God loves the little baby that you're going to have too and be used in great ways.